You would all open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2 is where we'll be today. And we are going to walk through one section of Jesus' controversy with the Pharisees. Hear the word of the living and true God. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and they made their way. His disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we may behold wondrous things in your word. And we pray for your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to start talking a little bit about Jesus' controversy with the Pharisees, and in particular, this controversy is about the Sabbath and what's lawful on the Sabbath and what's not lawful on the Sabbath. And it really boils down to the question there: what does God want you to do on the Lord's Day? What does God want you to do on the Sabbath? And perhaps you've also wondered, what's the significance of this day? Is there any significance for it to me today? Is there a day that God has set apart for his own purposes, or is there not? What does Scripture say? And this text will talk about all these things, and we're not going to even be able to scratch the surface of what the whole of Scripture says about the Sabbath. To do that, we'd have to start with the creation week, and that would take a while, and the whole Old Testament talks about Sabbath. The New Testament talks about Sabbath. There's a future orientation to the Sabbath. It points to that final day when Jesus comes and there's full glory and rest and wondrous things happening in the final new heavens and new earth that is to come when Jesus returns. We're not going to be able to get into all of that in 30 minutes, but we're going to start going over some of these things today. Now, what's happening here? You have Jesus, you have his disciples walking through a field, and you have the Pharisees watching them do it. You have the Pharisees noticing these things. And as we start to make sense of why this is a controversy, what's going on here, we really need some background from the Old Testament, and we need to understand what's going on with the Pharisees here. For the Jews, the Sabbath had become a sign of their covenant relationship with God in the Old Testament. It was said to be a sign that God established between them and Israel at Sinai, Exodus 34:13. "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you." So God had redeemed Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them out of slavery, confirmed his covenant with them at Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments, and this is the fourth one: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is one of the Ten Commandments that he has given. And so Sabbath keeping is a really big deal in the law. And you'll see that if you read through the whole, really Genesis through Deuteronomy, you're going to see it come up a lot. Sabbath is talked about a lot. It's a big deal for the Jews. And so the full fourth commandment reads like this in Exodus 20. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And there it quotes Genesis chapter 2 at the end. And you see this commandment, this fourth commandment, is obviously explaining to us some of the things in Genesis chapter 2, when God created the whole world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Leviticus 23, verse 3. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh days it is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. The Sabbath was this Saturday for Israel to stop working, to gather and to worship. A holy convocation, that is formal worship. That is formal worship. And I think one thing we need to get as we read some of these old texts, a lot of times Christians today disparage the Old Testament. We really think it's not worth much. We don't think it really has anything to do with us. And we need to change the way we think about that. It has a lot to do with us. Jesus didn't come to throw it away, cut it out of our Bible, and get rid of it. He came and fulfilled it. And by fulfilling it, he has confirmed it for us. He has established it for us. And to think that the Old Testament and the relevance of all these texts to our lives and thinking and the way we live is just ridiculous. Just ridiculous. But we often hear people say things, well, I'm so glad I'm not an Israelite under the Old Covenant. Look at all these laws, how much that must have been so laborious to be under those things, have to do all those things. It really wasn't, and it really wasn't a burden. Most of those laws have to do with the temple and tabernacle. You're not there every day. You're not there every day. But really, what we're going to see is all of these things are going to bear relevance for what Jesus does and how Jesus tells us the Sabbath was supposed to be. And it wasn't supposed to be a dull day where we sat on the couch and stared at the wall until the day was over. It was supposed to be a delight. It was supposed to be a delight, a joy. And how do we know this? Well, we know this because for the Jews, the Sabbath days fall on their festivals, right? These were big feasts, national feasts. It falls right there. Leviticus 23 connects it with Passover, with the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths, so on and so forth. It's connected to all of these feasts. It's a joy. The prophet Isaiah 56, verse 6 to 7, and the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to Yahweh, to minister to him, to love the name of Yahweh and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these all bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Notice how worship and joy are connected to this day that God has declared holy and blessed. Isaiah 58:13 also calls a delight. We're not going to read that one, but it's all over Scripture that this is a day set apart for worship of God, and it is to be our joy. It is to be our delight. It is not a burden. It is not a burden. But by the time the Pharisees get along there, they have established their own traditions. They have established their traditions, and they have equated their traditions with the law. They bear the same weight as the law, according to the Pharisees. And we'll see that in the text in just a second. But for them, they had put up all these fences to keep people from disobeying the Sabbath, and they came up with some pretty wild things. Now, according to the traditions of the Pharisees, Jesus and the disciples have broken the Sabbath, at least on one account, probably two. But on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees, you cannot harvest anything, which they included walking through a field and grabbing some of the grain as you walk through. For them, they had said in their traditions that that's work. The other way that Jesus and the disciples have probably transgressed the traditions of the Pharisees, as they had said, you can only walk 1,999 paces on the Sabbath. Not a step more. That's a Sabbath day journey. Jesus and his disciples were probably walking farther than what the Pharisees would allow for. If you do these things, and according to the traditions of the Pharisees, you're a Sabbath breaker. But really what they've done is they've taken the law of God and they've twisted it and they've perverted it and made it not the law of God. But it's not just these two things. It's this whole list. It's a whole list of things. They had rules and regulations for how many times you did a stitch in sewing. If you're a sewer, you could only do a certain number of stitches when you were sewing. If you were writing a letter, you could only do so many strokes of the pen, according to their traditions. If you're tying knots, you can only do so many. You can only fold the rope so many times. And so they are greatly distorted, they are greatly perverted this day that God has made, this day that God has set apart and blessed. So with those things in mind, let's look at the first few verses here. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Right? The Pharisees are disturbed. Disturbed. Why are they not doing what's lawful? Notice that it says what's lawful, but they're referring to their own traditions. You will not find any of those things in the Old Testament that I just talked about in terms of plucking heads of grain out of field as you walk through. You will not find anything about how far you can walk on the Sabbath. You will not find anything about sowing, anything about writing. These are all traditions. But notice that these Pharisees talk about their traditions, and what do they call them? Lawful. They equate it with the authority of the law. And so let's see what Jesus says to all this in verse 25. And he, and Jesus, said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus says, have you not read? And he brings up this story in the Old Testament where David is being pursued by Saul, and he's on the run. He's in need. He's hungry. His men are hungry. They're starving. And it's presumed that these things happen on the Sabbath because there's a change of the bread in the tabernacle. But David goes up to the priest, and he takes what? Part of the law says it's reserved for the priest. The priest gives it to him. Why? Because they're in need. They're hungry. He needed food. It's a day of joy. It's a day to do good. And we're going to see that fleshed out even more when we get to chapter 3, verse 6, I think it is. It's a day to do good. It's a day to bless. A day to heal, not harm. A day for good. And Jesus, at this time also, declares that he has authority over the Sabbath. He is Lord over the Sabbath because he is the Lord. He is Yahweh. When you read in the Old Testament and you see all caps, that's Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. He is the one who created the Sabbath. He's the one who created the world and all in it. And he is the Son of Man. This is a title given to the one who would come in the prophets, the one who would come, deliver his people, rescue his people from their sins, and establish the kingdom of God. If you remember in Daniel 7, I saw one like the Son of Man ascending to the heavens, right? And he sits down and seats on his throne, and he establishes the kingdom of God. Jesus has just taken that title referred to himself as it, and said, I am the Son of Man, and I created this day. I have authority over it all. He is claiming that he is the Christ, and he is the one who will establish the kingdom of God on earth. He will rule over his enemies, and he will have sovereignty over the world. And what does Jesus do as the Lord of the Sabbath, as the one who has all authority over it, as the one who created it? What does he do with it? Does he say, well, yeah, it's done. We're not doing that anymore. That's how a lot of people explain the New Testament. That's how a lot of people try to explain these texts. Oh, yeah, Jesus came and the Pharisees were right. He broke the Sabbath, and by breaking the Sabbath, he's saying that there's going to be no more Sabbath. But that's not what's happening at all. Jesus is tearing down the traditions of men. He's tearing down the traditions of man, and he is establishing, he is confirming the Word of God. He is removing the perverted way of the Pharisees, and he is reestablishing this day as he intended it, as he created it. Jesus establishes the day. Look with me again at verse 27 and 28, and we'll look at those specifically here. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, right, if Jesus was here to get rid of it, that's just an old covenant thing. This would be the perfect time to say it. But that's not what he says. It's not what he says at all. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. If you remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it doesn't say, you shall keep the Sabbath. What does it say? Remember the Sabbath. And then what does it do? He talks about how this is based in creation. God has set up the world in a certain way. He has set up the world in a certain way. And you look at that word here in verse 27, the Sabbath was made. That is, it was brought into existence. It was created. And it was made for man. Man as in mankind. This is for all of humanity. The Sabbath did not originate at Mount Sinai. It didn't come into existence at the mountain. The blessing of this day is not just for the Jews. No, Jesus interprets this for us here, and he says this was for all men, for all people, and it was to be a blessing for mankind when God created the world. And in some of those texts that we read about from the prophets, it declares that in the days of the Son of Man, the one who is to come, the Christ, the servant in Isaiah, there will be a worldwide celebration of this day. There will be a worldwide celebration of this day. God had created everything in 6 days, rested on the seventh. This is the pattern of the world. This is the pattern of the world. This is what's built into us, this cycle of work and of rest and worship. This is how we operate. Work 6 days, rest and worship on the seventh. And in doing this, we image God well. And in doing this, we look forward to the day that Scripture declares is coming, on the day when Jesus returns again. And he will bring in the fullness of the glory that the Sabbath looks forward to. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 4. We're not going to read that right now. But Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this. But they're referring back to creation. It was made. It was brought into existence for man. Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because God rested on it from all his work that he had done in creation. Herman Bovnik says this about that text. He says, to bless means here to bind to that day and to promise his peace, salvation, and rest. To hallow means to set apart from the other days and their activities and to positively consecrate it in connection to God Himself and to participate in the pure light of divine holiness. God set this day up. There's way more to say here about Genesis 2. We could spend a lot of time unpacking what it means for God to bless it further and what it means for this to be holy. Think about holiness in Scripture. Where do we worship God? We worship God in the holy place. That's where we draw near to Him. And God made this place holy. Holiness is where God is and God is worshiped. Holiness is where God is and where He is worshiped. And so God set apart from the very start where man will go and meet with God in a special way that He does not, that God does not meet with His people throughout the rest of the week. They draw near to God in the seventh day. We draw near to God on that day of worship and rest. And then we go back out and do our work. And then we come back on the seventh day and we go out. This is the cycle of the world. It's how God made the day. And yes, God is present all times. We can always pray to Him and talk to Him. But this is the day God has appointed for particular things to happen. This is the day God has appointed to bless His people, to draw near to them, and to give gifts, gracious gifts to them when they gather to worship Him. God has set apart that day. He has not set apart other days. He gave those to work. Go do everything you need to do. Work hard, and then come back and worship God on His day that He has set apart. And this means that God is not honored, but when people say things like, well, I pray to God all the time. I don't need church. I pray to God all the time, you know. I don't need church. I have the Bible at home. I have prayer at home. I have YouTube at home. I do not need the church. I can watch whoever I want to on TV or on YouTube. I don't need to go. But God has designed the world a certain way. When you go out during the week, God wants us to put your energy into your work. Put your energy into your work. Put your energy into their family. Put your energy into those things God has given you to do for those 6 days. But guess what? When it comes to the Lord's Day, rest and worship God. When it comes to the Lord's Day, rest and worship God. That is what God has laid out from the beginning of man of creation for mankind, to bless them and be kind to them. Right? God's not the cricket on your shoulder there to talk to you all the time while you do your work and ignore everything else that's going on in you. No, He sends us out for 6 days, work, love your families, and then gather together and ascend, draw near to God, worship Him. The Sabbath was made for mankind. It was made to be a blessing, not a burden. It was not meant to be restricted by the heavy loads that the Pharisees put on people. It was not meant to be restricted by man-made traditions. It, from the beginning, was given to man as a gift, as a blessing, and a time when God will give good gifts to people, to His people. And Jesus says, this is how it was from the very beginning. This is how it was from the very beginning of creation. Just as God created marriage in the first few days, He also established His day of worship and rest. And so we should not set up traditions and impose them on other people, saying, oh, you don't do this on the Lord's Day? You must not be a good Christian. We must stick with what God has said, and we must not add to it. But we also mustn't take away from it. You see, there's two ditches on the side of the road when it comes to talking about these things and living in light of it. One ditch is to say, God doesn't care what day we worship. We can worship on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever we want. It doesn't matter. And I'm not saying we couldn't or shouldn't have other services, on those days. There's nothing wrong with that. But God has set apart a day of worship every week, and that is Sunday. That is the Lord's Day. The other side, the other ditch, is to create all these things. Well, if you're going to keep the day, well, then you can't pick up sticks. You can't light fires. You can't do anything but sit and worship and reflect and think abstractly about God or something. And that is not right either. That is not right either. Those are man-made traditions, and they do not come from Scripture. And in fact, I would suggest we should not, when we think about this day, we should not even think about what can I do and what can I not do. That is the wrong way to even begin thinking about these. We need to let Scripture be the lens through which we see this day, and we need to start there. Get rid of our thoughts, previous thoughts about them, and see the world, see this day how God says to see it. Do not add to it, don't take away from it. Now I want to show you what happens next in this story, because Jesus has this confrontation with the Pharisees, and then he goes to the synagogue. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, because their traditions would prevent him from doing this, if you read about the traditions of the Pharisees on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So Jesus has this conflict with them after they walk through the grain field. Jesus enters the synagogue, and they're watching him, looking to accuse him. And that, by the way, is to bring a charge against him, a legal charge against him, because in their traditions, he's breaking the law, because they've equated their law with the authority of God. And Jesus proves them wrong. He shuts their mouths with what he says and proves that he is not what they have said he is, that he is actually righteous. He is not someone who has come to break the law, but to uphold and confirm it. And this story actually sets the trajectory in the gospel for the conflict with Jesus and the Pharisees that will end up with Jesus being crucified in Mark's gospel here. However, in all of this, Jesus teaches us something very important about what the Sabbath day is like and what it's not like. He says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" And I like how the NIV translates it. The first part here, the first section there, NIV translates, "To do good or to do evil." Is this a day to do good or a day to do evil? And the answer is obvious. And it shuts the mouths of the Pharisees, who would prevent someone who is sick from being healed. It's not a day to do evil things. It's a day to do good. It's a day to do good things. It's a day to be spent on good things, spent on rest, spent on worship, spent on good things, helping your neighbor in need. It's not a day to be spent on your passions. It's not a day intended to do evil. It's not a day to kill. And a lot of people always come to this, and they always start asking, "Well, what can I do?" And we just need to put that out of our minds, understand Scripture, and see the world as it was made. This was a day to be a blessing. This was a day to be a joy. This is a day to do good, a day to help, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's a day of peace. And if we start on the other end, we end up like the Pharisees. We end up building these traditions, imposing them on others, and putting these heavy burdens on ourselves and other people. Charles Hodge gives us two helpful comments on how to think about the day when he says, first, the design of the commandment. What is consistent with that design is lawful. What is inconsistent is unlawful. The second rule is to be found in the precepts as an example of our Lord and his apostles. Think about this. This requires a certain level of maturity. It requires a simple level of maturity. It's not just a bare command. It requires us to be able to take that command, understand it, internalize it, and then go make decisions about things. This requires maturity, right? When we're children, we're given bare commands. Go get that. Don't do that. All of those things. They're very basic. But then when you get older, when you mature, well, now you have to, right? Here's a good example. When Solomon became king, there was no command that told him, when two women come to you debating about which, if the baby is theirs, to say, cut the baby in half and, you know, be on with it. There's no commandment that says that, right? But it takes wisdom, it takes understanding of God's law to be able to take it and then go do it and answer hard questions. And so it calls us to think about it and see the world in light of it, understand the intent and design of the day. And we're not just given that. We're given the light of Jesus, his life, his example. We are to imitate Jesus, to follow him, do as he did, walk as he walked. And we don't have time. By the way, have you ever noticed how many episodes in Jesus' life in the gospel, recorded for us on the gospel, happen on a Sabbath? There's a lot. In fact, Mark records several days, full days, of Jesus, what Jesus did on the Sabbath. There's a lot there. We're not going to go through it all. But Jesus, what we see Jesus do, even from what we've read now, is that Jesus goes to the synagogue, which is where they worshiped. He goes and worships with the people of God. And then he goes to Peter's house. And what do? They have a feast. They enjoy food. And then what does he do? He loves his neighbor. He heals a bunch of people who come and are in need of someone to heal them, to deliver them from their illnesses and infirmities. That's the example of our Lord. So, on the Lord's Day, you should worship God joyfully. Draw near. He has saved us from our sins. He has called us from light, from darkness into light. And he has said, worship him. Set up your life around that pattern that God has made, built into the world. 6 days of work. Seventh day, worship God. And one of the other things we see as we start looking at the patterns and examples of the apostles, we see that the Sabbath day changes from the resurrection of Jesus from Saturday to Sunday. And the only thing that could bring that about is a day of new creation, right? When Jesus rises from the dead, new creation has been born into the world. There has been a transition from the old world to the new. And we can get into that another time. But we see from that point on, the worship of the church has been on Sunday. And we see that in the apostles' example and writings as well. So God has built the world a certain way. Jesus has not undone it, but rather has confirmed it. And that's what God expects of us. That's what God expects of you and me. And that's not a popular way to think about the church. A lot of Christians today tend to think the church is just something that's supplemental. It's a good thing, might be helpful, but it doesn't. You know, I have my Bible at home. I have Jesus at home. I don't really need to go to church. It could be helpful, might not be. But that's not how God has treated it. That's not how God has spoken of these things in his word. He's telling us, if we think that way, you must put that off. That is from the old man. And put on this new way of thinking. God has never asked anyone to worship him. He has commanded us to worship him. He has told us to worship him. He doesn't ask, he commands. And we need to remember that this stuff is happening when we worship. Stuff is happening. It's not just that we come in, we sing a couple fast songs, and we sing a couple slow songs. We read the Bible, and then we head and do whatever we want to do. Stuff is happening. God is shaping us into the man or woman we will be. God is shaping our families into who he wants them to be. And God is shaping out there, he is shaping the world after what happens in here. That is the way the world works. And we've talked about that in other sermons. And so we need to change the way we think to where the center of the world is what's happening here when we worship God. When we come into his presence and we confirm our covenant with God, we renew it. This is how God has made the world. We come in here, worship happens, God shapes us, teaches us how to live, all of out there in his presence. And then we go out and we work hard, and God is changing the world. God made you to work hard for 6 days, but not seven. God called you to work hard for 6 days, but not seven. He made this day, the Lord's day, for us. That's what Jesus said. Sabbath was made for man. He made it for you. Why? To be a burden? No, to bless you. To bless you. To give gifts to you when you come with his people and worship. You realize God gives gifts to you in worship? God gives gifts to you. He renews his covenant with you. And we are keeping covenant with God when we do this. So remember that. This day is a feast. This day is joy. This day is peace. And so, enjoy it. Enjoy the day with family. Enjoy the day with friends. Part of feasting is sporting around, right? It's good to throw footballs on the Lord's Day. It's good to go do things with your friends and enjoy the day. Not just merely an abstract thinking. A good Lord's Day should look more like a good Thanksgiving Day than any other. It should look more like a good Thanksgiving Day than like you spent the day at the DMV waiting to leave and then realizing that you were in the wrong line and had to take another number. God intended this day to be joy and life for you, to bless you, and to give his gifts of grace to you. That is how God intended the day to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for your kindness towards us, that he became a man, a true man, that he lived a righteous life, that he endured suffering and death on the cross for us, that he went to the grave and experienced death for us, and that he rose again to give us new life, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father so that he could be our advocate, that he could speak on our behalf, pray for us before you. We thank you for all these things. We thank you that all of your gifts, even all your rules, come to us as a good Father, as a means of blessing us and giving us joy, and that they're not a burden. And we pray, O Lord, that you be honored in our worship. And we pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.